Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 242, Mountain Moving Faith, Part 1. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, February 6th, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
All right, prayer. Praise the Lord. It's pretty exciting to serve Jesus. Amen. God is an awesome God. And like He parts the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go through, He'll part your seas in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I'm going to speak to you a little bit about faith this morning. We're embarking on a new series in our cell groups this month, Faith That Can Move Mountains. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want to open with Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." Did you hear that? He said he would deliver you. "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and will show him my salvation." So I want to ask you a question. It's a question about trust. What exactly and who exactly are you going to trust? This word says that when you hold fast to him in love, he will deliver you. He will protect you, because you know his name. When you call to him, he will answer you. He will be with you in trouble. He will rescue you. He will honor you. With long life, he will satisfy you. And he will show you salvation. So, for example, are you going to trust this? Or are you going to trust him? Are you going to trust your vaccine? Or are you going to trust him? Are you going to trust your doctor, or are you going to trust him? Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do things that make sense, and I'm not saying you shouldn't go to your doctor. I'm not saying doctors are bad people. They want to help people. They want to do their best to do that. I believe that most doctors, the majority of doctors, would have your welfare and your well-being in heart. They're doing what they train to do. They help people. They bless people. Many people, even believers in Jesus, would be dead if they didn't have their doctor. So I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medicines and so forth and so on. But I am saying where you put your trust is critical and it's crucial. And it has a lot to do with your faith, because really the bottom line of faith is trust. Who are you trusting? So in this psalm, when it says that you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. There might be a lot of stuff ahead of us, even worse than the stuff behind us. What are you going to do, and who are you going to trust? Verse 7 says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So you have a choice to make in who and what you will trust, where you will place your faith, your trust, and how you will hold on to the one you love with your trust and your faith. So I'm hoping that you're not being condemned by decisions you've made or trust that you've misplaced or any of those kind of things. This is about looking to Him who's the author and the developer of your faith. So one of the reasons that we study the subject of faith, and one of the reasons that we pursue faith, is because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if it's impossible to please Him without faith, we ought to do everything we can to build our faith, to grow our faith, to walk by faith. You know, the Word exhorts us that we should walk by faith and not by sight, not by the things that we perceive with our five physical senses. But in order to do that, you have to have your eyes on something besides the world, the devil, your flesh, the things around you, your surroundings, your education, your degree, your work, your job, your employ. You have to have your eyes on Jesus, the author of faith, the developer of faith, the person who can grow the faith within you so that you can live a different kind of life and be set apart from the things of this world in such a way that people will begin to look to you for help and for solutions and for answers to the problems that they face. You know, the Bible says that we're created for such a time as this, you know, like Esther. You know, she was in a troubled time. She was born in a troubled time. And she had opportunities to fail just like everybody. She apparently had lost her parents and was being cared for by a close relative, an orphan girl, so to speak. And yet God had a destiny for her. But she had to make choices along the way to decide how she was going to live her life and whether she would listen to her near relative who was instructing her and leading her and guiding her in the things of the Lord and the ways of God, and to take his advice and his counsel when she had the opportunity to become the queen of the land. And then when she became queen, she had some really hard choices to make. She had to put her life on the line to save her people. And, you know, her uncle said to her, you know, if you decide not to, you know, perhaps the Lord will choose somebody else. But who knows if you were born for such a time as this? So pretty tough decisions for a young lady to make. But she made that decision. She stood with God. She fasted. She prayed. She called her people to fast and pray with her. And she faced adversity and came out with victory. Victory for herself. Victory for her people. And God was glorified and lifted up in the land. What an amazing, amazing story of faith. So the person that we follow the most, that we look to the most on the subject of faith is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is the one who paid the price with his own blood. You know, we sang about his blood. We sang about his victory this morning. So we worshiped him. He's the one who is the author and the developer of our faith. Jesus, the one we follow. So I want to read you the words that he spoke to his disciples when he was raising them up in faith. Mark 11, verse 23, a famous verse. Perhaps you've read it many times, maybe even memorized it. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain..." Everybody say whoever. So who would that include? So whoever is whoever, right? That's you, me, everybody, anyone who read this scripture. He said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken down and be thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. I didn't just make that up. It's in the Bible. It's in the book of Mark. It's in the 11th chapter. It's in the 23rd verse. This is what Jesus said. This is how he instructed his disciples. He said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, I know there's some challenges in that scripture because, first of all, to not have any doubt in your heart. You know, you can have some doubts in your head and still have faith in your heart, and your faith will work. So it's not about what's in your head, it's about what's in your heart. So getting the word of God from your head to your heart is sometimes a challenge. And it's particularly difficult if you're in a place of weakness. If you're sick and your body is weak and you're being attacked with pain and all kinds of other things, it's difficult. It's difficult to come to that place of believing in your heart and not believing your head. But Jesus must have thought we were up to it because he said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Other translations say he will have whatever he says, which is another important point, a really important point. Are you having what you say? You know, some of us would be retracting our words because maybe the things that we're saying aren't lining up with what the Word of God says. Maybe the things that we're saying are not lining up with where our heart really is. Another translation, Young's literal translation, said, it shall be to him whatever he say, whatever he may say. It shall be to him whatever he may say. Now that's pretty amazing that the things that you say will come to pass if you really believe them in your heart. So one of the issues should be is that we want to make sure that what we're believing in our heart is the right thing, and that what we're saying with our mouth lines up with our heart, because that's the key for your faith working. Now, you can't make that happen for somebody. Only the person who is doing the believing, only the person who's doing the saying, can believe or say the right things, can choose to believe and say the right things. So that's why we encourage so much that you read the Word of God, you know, that you get the Word of God down in your heart. You know, the Bible says that faith comes. How does it come? It comes by hearing, and it comes by hearing the Word of God. So, you know, you can be the baby Christian, a newborn Christian, just get born again, and have tremendous faith. If it's based on the Word of God, it'll work for you. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to have a lengthy education. It's a matter of taking hold of what's in the Word of God, letting it become real to you in your heart, letting God reveal by His Holy Spirit inside of you what it means for you, the potential it has for you, and then begin to speak out what you're believing in your heart and say it. Be bold to say it, because the Word of God is the truth. Jesus said that those that would follow him, who would become his disciples indeed would hear the word of God and abide in his word and let his word abide in them. And then he even said, and that kind of a person could ask whatever he will, whatever he wants to ask, and it would be done for him. Why? Because if the word of God is your guiding light, you're not going to be asking things that are wrong for you. You're not going to be asking for things that are out of God's will for you. You're going to be asking in line with His will and His ways and His plan and His purpose for you. So you can rest assured that those things that line up with His word, with His will, with His purpose in your life, that those things will come to pass. You might not see them instantly, might not be overnight. But when you stand on the Word of God, God is faithful. And he will do for you what he said he would do. He will raise you up out of the most dire and desperate situation and put your feet on the solid rock, the Bible says, because trusting in God always pays huge, huge dividends. The Bible says that God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. So when we set our heart to seek God by faith, seek him in faith, he's a rewarder, and he will surely do those things. So these are words that Jesus said. He said, if you do not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. So what you say is very, very, very important. It's as important as what you believe. It's important to believe the right thing, of course. But what you say then, out of that faith, out of that belief, out of that trust, is very vital. So if you don't think it's important, what you say. I mean, the reality is that when people face adversity, they say all kinds of things. I mean, you've probably been around some folks this week that have said some things that you go, wow, didn't know that was in them. You know, the old saying goes that when you squeeze the toothpaste, the toothpaste tube, what comes out is toothpaste. Whatever's inside of you comes out when you're squeezed with adversity and pressure. And if you don't believe it, just those of you who are married or have been married, just think of the last time you had a knockdown drag out with your spouse. You know, what was it that you said? What came out of your mouth? Whatever came out of your mouth was what was inside. And that's not just talking about unbelievers, that's talking about believers. You get under pressure, you say stuff. And a lot of times this stuff that you say doesn't line up with the Word of God, isn't even godly. Because when you let it all hang out, you got to be me. And, if I say I got to be me, I just got to let it out. Better be careful. Because what you say, if you believe it in your heart, those things will be coming to pass. It's important to watch what you say. So sometimes we tell people, why don't you just zip the lip? Not say anything for a while. So I had a friend, I told this story before, so some of you probably heard it, but I had a friend early on when I was in my, learning these principles, this walk of faith. He had a horse, and this horse was, it was a nasty creature. I mean, I have to say, it was, I loved horses, and I had horses when we were young, and I helped my brother, not Don, but my other brother really loved horses, and we sometimes broke horses, and horses broke us. So, but this friend had this horse, and this horse was just nasty, and was nasty to his kids, and just was obstinate. You try to put a halter on it, and it shake its head and move around and turn around, try to kick you, step on you, do all kinds of things. So one day he had enough. I mean, he just had it up to here with the horse. And the horse did something, I don't remember exactly what, but he screamed at the horse, "I'll kill you." And the horse dropped dead. Almost on top of him. Just dropped dead. I visited my friend shortly after that, like a few hours later, talked to him on the phone, and then went to visit him, and he was strangely quiet. And this was a guy that talked a lot. I mean, he could talk. He was a preaching machine, and he could talk. But he wasn't saying anything. I said, "What's the matter with you? Why aren't you saying anything?" And he said, "Well, I just learned a big lesson, so I'm not talking today." So the power that your words carry, maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know how much power your words carry. But it's important to believe the right things and say the right things. I guess that's where I'm trying to get to. So no matter how much you know about faith, One of the things when you start learning things about faith is you begin to realize that there's a whole lot more to learn. And, you know, when you practice your walk with faith and sometimes things don't turn out just like you thought they would turn out, and you have maybe some faith failures, you know, you're in good company because all the people in the Bible, they had some too. They did some stuff, you know. Peter walked on the water for a while, but then he sank under the waves when he looked at the wrong thing. Instead of looking at Jesus, he looked at the effects of the wind, and he looked at the waves, and he heard the sound, and he let his five physical senses begin to dominate his thinking and believing. He began to sink. So you're not alone if you've had some faith failures, if you had some things that didn't work out like you believed they should and like you spoke over them. But that doesn't make the Word of God wrong. It doesn't make the Word of God useless. The Word of God stays the Word of God. And you know, the nice thing about the Word of God is it never changes. You know, your friends will change. Your spouse may change his mind or her mind several times a day. But the Word says that God never changes. And it says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if it's in the Word of God, you can take it to the bank. It's the truth, whether it seems to be working out for you or not working out for you. And if it's not working out for you in some ways, then it's for you to dig in and to determine and ask God and ask Him to show you why it's not working out for you, like it says it should work out for you. It's a continual quest. I mean, this isn't something that you'll get over tomorrow or the next day or the next week, because God expects your faith to grow, your trust in Him to grow, and He expects you to walk by faith and not by sight. So if you've got some adversity that you're facing, undoubtedly you'll have a faith challenge that you have to have some obstacle to overcome, so that your faith is working and working well and producing what God said it would produce. So that's why the Word says we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we walk by faith and not by what we can perceive by our five physical senses. So, you know, part of that is believing. Part of that is what we say. Part of that is how we act upon what we believe and what we say. Has a lot to do with the final outcome. And that's something that we live and we grow in. The people in the Bible didn't become faith giants overnight. Sometimes they, under pressure, you know, they had to make a choice and perform, and God did great miracles for them. You know, Tanya was just sharing you about Moses at the Red Sea. You know, God spoke to him and said, why are you crying out to me? Lift your hand over that sea, man. Get that rod over there. So the rod is kind of the symbol of the Spirit of God. I mean, it's for Moses, it was his sign of miracles, his sign that the Spirit of God was working with him and working through him, because God showed him, you know, that he would demonstrate his power to the Egyptians through that rod. I mean, it seems like kind of a silly thing in a way. You know, it's a stick. A stick is a stick. But Moses' stick wasn't just a stick. Moses' stick was the rod of God. Mm-hmm. Moses' stick was the rod of the Spirit. Moses' stick was a stick of miracles. Moses' stick was a stick of dynamite. The power of God was in that thing, man. You didn't want to get on the wrong side of Moses' stick, because it was trouble for you. It was trouble for your house. It was trouble for your friends. It was trouble for your relatives. It was trouble for your land. You have to be a little careful when you get around people of faith, people of God, because you know the rod of God comes into the place and things happen. Praise the Lord. So I want to encourage you, you know, to be a part of the cell lessons that we're. Be a part of the cell groups that we're teaching these lessons on faith that can change mountains, because no matter where your faith level is, you can grow. Your faith can grow. You can grow. You can mature. You can get stronger and better and greater in your level of faith and in the things that your faith will do. So some of you might say, well, we already studied that one time. You're right. And if all of it's working for you, you don't have to come anymore. So, but I'm not going to miss it. So, you say, well, you're not missing it because you're leading one. No, I could miss it because I have plenty of people in my cell who could teach it better than I can. So, I'm going there to have interaction with my brothers who are men of faith and who are capable of teaching me things. Things that I can grow in, have experiences different than mine that show me things that are different. I wouldn't probably say that I've arrived in the subject of faith, but I'm reaching for it. My pastor used to pump into this. I mean, he used to close his programs this way. He said, feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. Let them die. But never forget that, because he was an encourager. He was a person of faith himself. I had the privilege of traveling with him to 55 different countries and to see his faith work in some pretty remarkable ways in the 8 years I spent on staff and the 5 other years before that I spent in his church. So we look to people of faith, but the greatest thing that he taught us was to look to Jesus, the author of faith. Because, you know, your pastors and other leaders will go on to be with the Lord, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're following him, you're following the greatest person of faith that ever lived on the face of this planet. So I want to encourage you in that. So anyway, take advantage of what's available to you. So today I want to just do a short message, because Sarah's going to come in just a few minutes and we're going to receive communion together. But I want to compare and contrast kind of two extremes of faith. I'm not sure extremes is the right word for this. I don't mean, you know, like there's a, sometimes, I mean, that could mean that there's a bad side to it, you know. So I'm not sure exactly what the best word would be for this, but it's kind of the two extreme sides of faith. So you'll get it when I read these stories. Two stories I'm taking. One is the centurion and his servant, and the other is a father and his son. So first of all, the centurion and his servant is found in Matthew chapter 8. So this man comes to Jesus, comes to his disciples and to Jesus, and says something on the order of, you know, my servant is desperately ill. And Jesus said, fine, I'll come and heal him. So in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go. And he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those that followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Some of the other translations say something to the effect that he hasn't found that faith that great in anyone in Israel. Great faith is at one end of the spectrum. And Jesus commended this Roman centurion, you know, who technically, I mean, he came from not a Jewish background. He didn't know the word of God, but somebody had taught him something, and somebody had told him about Jesus. And he must have believed that Jesus had the ability to heal his servant, because he's come in and asking. So perhaps he was a convert to Judaism from his heathen religion. I think it'd be fair to presume that, otherwise he wouldn't have come to a rabbi for an answer like this, for help like this. But He said to Jesus, I too am a man under authority. So you know that he recognized something about Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was a person of authority, that carried tremendous authority. And then he explained to Jesus how he knew authority worked. Authority worked by giving a command, by speaking words. You know, remember just a little bit ago, I told you it's really important what you say. And that you should be careful what you say, and you should say right things about what you believe from the Word of God. And when you're saying those things, they're going to come to pass to you. So this man is talking about that principle of authority that makes that work. He's saying that when I give a command, there's obedience. My servants, my soldiers, they obey. They do exactly what I tell them to do. So he said to Jesus, you don't have to come to my house, just speak the word. If you say my servant's healed, he's healed. So what were the results of that? Verse 13 says, And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, just think about all the times that we've prayed for people to be healed, and we've prayed long prayers, and then nothing happened. Or we prayed often and nothing happened. Or we got 10,000 people to pray and nothing happened. And contrast it with this. Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. Just think about that for a moment. The release of the authority of God through the words of Jesus in a second created healing in a servant that was dying. Don't you wish you could get to that point? Well, you know what? The good news is you can. That's exactly the point of this being in the Bible. It's because, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that you're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means you're seated at a place of authority with him. The right hand of God is a place of authority. That's that's the picture of authority released. Jesus had said before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. One of the things was they would lay hands on the sick and they should recover. Now you have to believe it. I mean, you can lay hands on people till the cows come home. You can lay hands on their heads till their hair is gone. But if you believe nothing in your heart, nothing's going to happen. You know, like they say sometimes when they're ordaining people in certain places, empty hands on empty heads. So Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. So just think about that for a moment. There was a responsibility and an authority that Jesus had, but there was also a responsibility for that Roman centurion to believe something and to receive something. So it might have been possible that Jesus would have said that and nothing happened if the Roman centurion didn't believe it or if he didn't receive it. You know, you've probably talked to people and shared the gospel with them or shared some aspect of scripture from it, and they said, I don't believe that. Yeah, it's probably not going to work for you either. Unless the grace and mercy of God strikes you, it's not going to work for you if you don't believe it. God honors faith. He honors what you believe. Even if you believe the wrong thing, he honors what you believe. And he's not going to slap you upside the head, probably. Circumstances may slap you upside the head sooner or later if you're believing the wrong thing. But God isn't going to force you to believe anything. That's your choice, and that's your responsibility. That's your part of the deal. Okay, so I want to contrast this with another story on the other side of the spectrum about a father and son. This is from Matthew chapter 17. This is a story of, you remember, I think the first part of this story was that Jesus and Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain. They were having a glorious and grand time, and Moses and Elijah came and appeared there with Jesus, and Peter wanted to build tents up there and tabernacles and stay up there. Just let's stay up here in the mountain where the glory is. Amen. Have you ever felt that way when you've been in a really great service and the Spirit of God was moving and said, this feel good, man. I'm going to stay here. Just build a tent here. Let's just hang out here. I'm not going home. Not going to leave this place. Just stay in the presence of God. We're going to sing and worship God forever. Amen. Yeah, so, well, it doesn't work that way. You have the doors right back there. And you do have to enter back into your world. So they came down from the mountain, and there was some confusion at the bottom of the mountain. And when Jesus inquired what the confusion was, it says that there, verse 14, that when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, kneeling before him, and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So this boy was suicidal, trying to kill himself in the water and the fire. Now, obviously, some demon activity going on there. Verse 16 says, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Could not. So the father is pretty frustrated and angry. And just a little side note from this, evidently the disciples could heal some people. Or he wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have brought the boy to somebody that didn't have a record of success, right? I mean, if there was a doctor's office that everybody went there, they died when they came out, would you go to that doctor? If he had a reputation that nobody got healed, everybody died, you'd probably stay away and find a different one. At least get a second opinion, right? So evidently, the disciples had a reputation. The reputation was that when they prayed for people, they got healed. When they spoke to people that had demons, they got set free. So this guy says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Look at what how Jesus responded, verse 17. Jesus answered, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Okay. So you want to be a disciple of Jesus, right? How long do I have to be with you? How long? Twisted generation. Faithless generation. Verse 18 says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Okay, so I've been in this situation before when I was first made an elder at my pastor's church. I was too young to be an elder, honestly. I wasn't elderly, nor did I have the wisdom of an elder. Nor did I have the experience of an elder. And I probably didn't have the faith of an elder. Most of them, anyway. Some of them. And every Sunday we had people coming for ministry at the altar. In that church, the elders would stand in the front and their wives together with them. Most of the time, most of the bold wives would stand with them. And people would come up for prayer. Some came for healing, some came for family problems, some came for finances, they needed finance, some came for sickness, some came for getting set free from demon power. So almost every Sunday in those days, somebody came from somewhere in the country, sometimes long distances, to get set free from demon power, because my pastor was known for setting people free. And so almost every Sunday we had somebody that needed deliverance, and sometimes they came to me. So Dr. Sumrall was, he was a great teacher and a great leader, and he just let us go to it. But if it got to the point where something wasn't working, he'd tap you on the shoulder and say, "Excuse me, son, move aside for a second." And then he'd take care of business. And when he said, "Come out," they came out. And that was the end. That was the end of it. So I understand how the disciples may have felt when Jesus said, "How long do I have to be with you?" One time we had a case of a girl. She'd come from, the mother had brought her from somewhere, and she had several demons working inside of her, and a few of them came out, but a few of them stayed. So someone suggested, "Well, let's have her come back tomorrow, and we'll really minister to her, you know, in private, and get her set free." So everybody agreed, and the girl and the mother came the next day, and one of the ministers on staff was kind of leading the team to minister to the girl. And those demons were stubborn, man. They were not coming out. And after some time, after maybe an hour or so, Dr. Sumrall walked into the room. And as he walked into the room, the lead minister was saying something like, "You foul demon, we've been fasting and praying. You have to come out." And Dr. Sumrall looked at him and said, "Have you been fasting?" He said, "Well, no. He said, "Then shut up. You don't have any right to speak that way." And then he stepped in, and the demons came out. So this is the other extreme, or the other side. The one side was the man who Jesus commended, because he said, "I haven't found such great faith anywhere in Israel." And on this side, where the father brings the son, you know, one of the other versions said that the father was complaining to Jesus, and Jesus said, "All things are possible to him that believes." That's in another gospel version of this. And the father, in exasperation, said, "Lord, I believe, just help my unbelief." So I think that's the place where a lot of us find ourselves, you know, when we're faced with some difficult situation, some place of adversity. So Jesus didn't. Jesus, that wasn't a lot of faith, you know, really. To be honest with you, that wasn't a lot of faith on the part of the father, but evidently it was enough, because he got a miracle for his son, right? So at least he was stepping from unbelief into some area of faith, and Jesus took care of the problem, took care of the issue. So here's on this side of it was faithless. He said, "Faithless generation, twisted generation. What's the matter with you guys? How long do I have to be with you? Already walked with you for several years, taught you all this stuff, sent you out to cast out demons. You did. You were doing well. What's the matter with you?" Faithless is not having any faith, right? And being a faithless generation is even worse. because maybe it's generational unbelief. So here's the reality. The reality is that when we came to what we call faith in Jesus, in other words, put our trust in Jesus and got saved, it didn't mean we graduated, right? It meant that we were on the path, and we were starting down the path of walking with Jesus, right? So after somebody has been saved for a period of time, you begin to expect maybe more of them than you expect of the person who just accepted Jesus, right? Because growing in faith is a progression. And we have to be patient with people, and we help people learn things, and some accept and receive and some don't, some learn, some prefer the school of hard knocks, the best thing is to take godly counsel and the word of God and begin to practice it to the best of your ability and ask people to help you if you're failing in some of those areas. Amen. But that doesn't always happen. So I want you to see the response of Jesus to this and the response of the disciples to this. Verse 19 says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" That's a good question, right? They had been casting out devils, and they came up against one or two or some that they couldn't handle. So they had the good sense to come back to Jesus instead of being mad that he called them a twisted generation, instead of being mad that he called them faithless, instead of having a fallout with Jesus and saying, "You know what? I'm not following you anymore. You criticized me. You judged me." Instead, they humbled themselves and said, "Jesus, why? Why didn't this work for us?" So verse 20, it says, "He said to them, 'Because of your little faith.'" So there you have it again. You can have great faith and you can have little faith. So, but he didn't cast them out. He didn't say, "You can't be my disciple anymore. You don't have no faith." He just answered the question. "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Look at that. Nothing will be impossible for you. So that's the potential that we have. We have the potential to come to the place where nothing will be impossible for us. Now, getting from having little or no faith to the place where nothing will be impossible in front of you is a process. And that's why we encourage you to not just be a person of faith, a person of the Word, and get the Word inside of you, but to pursue it with some diligence, with your heart. Because you can come to that place where nothing will be impossible to you. If you let God work on you, if you let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, if you'll humble yourself before God, if you'll seek more after Him than you are about what the need is that you're trying to fix. Because it's about a heart issue. Believing in your heart is the key. And then lining your words up with it is part of the principle, and then acting on that, what you believe and what you say, is what makes it work through the power of the Holy Spirit operating in you. So another version says that Jesus said some of these don't come out except by prayer and fasting, which is another aspect to the principle that if you're going to come up against big devils, you maybe need to be prepared somehow, right? Does that make sense? That's just like common sense, that you have to be prepared. So those are two sides of faith, and I wanted to contrast those two stories, of great faith and little faith. So maybe your faith is somewhere in between there. Hopefully it's you know, beyond little faith. But even if it's a little faith, there's hope for you. You know why? Because Jesus said, when you come to the place where faith is beginning to operate in your life, you can come to the place where nothing will be impossible to you. I mean, if he said to that father, all things are possible to him that believes, he surely wouldn't say less to you. Would he? No, because he's no respecter of persons. Amen? All right, so I'm probably preaching too long here and taking up all of serious time. And we are going to have communion in just a couple of minutes here. So I want to just end it this way. So did Jesus pick favorites? Well, he did. He had Peter, James, and John. They were his closest, right? And then he had the 12. And then after that, he was 70. So maybe he had favorites. Or maybe he just recognized the calling on those three's lives, on those 12's lives. And you know, one of them didn't turn out so well. So was Jesus overly critical and harsh? I guess he figured they could take the correction if he gave it, right? And we see that they humbled their hearts before him. And they asked him, why didn't this work for us? So he must have read them right. So he probably wasn't being overly critical and harsh. He was just maybe expressing some frustration, but also confronting some issues. Because we know some other things about these disciples. You know, these are the guys who are saying, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. She's the greatest. He's the greatest. Jesus said, you know, they do that in the world, but shouldn't be that way with you guys. He said, the greatest person is the servant of everybody. So let's take a look at how you're serving. Yeah, when God gets in your business, when Jesus gets in your business, it's sometimes painful, you know. But we need it. We need to get that correction, right? So was Jesus judging them? You know, I mean, that'd be the first thing that a lot of people would say. You're judging me, man. You called me, you said I had little faith, and you said I was twisted. Excuse me? I'm not twisted. I'm not faithless. Maybe a little. Maybe a little of both. Now, Jesus said twisted, and he said faithless. And he probably meant it. Because if he lied about that, he lied about some other things too, right? Okay, so here's what the Apostle Paul shared with his disciple Timothy in maybe one of the greatest disciple-making strategies ever. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He said to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So if you want the job to be the pastor, here you go. Are you ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort, and then do it with complete patience and teaching? Are you up to that? So here's the thing about Jesus. The first thing is, he commended having great faith. So if somebody was on the right track, he said, great faith, man. Good job. Number two, Jesus reproved having little faith. In other words, he loves you enough that he's not going to let you get by with stuff. He's going to call you on it. So if you're feeling the pinch, maybe he's calling you on it. That's called conviction. When conviction comes, we can respond one of two ways. He's judging me, or, okay, Jesus, why didn't this work for me? Number three, Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead, exhorted with complete patience and teaching. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves you. He's not done with you. Just because he reproves you and corrects you, he's not done with you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't correct you. He'd just say, go to hell. I'm done with you. Praise the Lord. Okay, I had some more to say, but I'm going to quit there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. And thank you for the power of Jesus' name. And Father, we just ask you today that you will let the tremendous authority that you've entrusted us with, that you will show us how to use it with great wisdom. And Father, that you will instill in us and inspire us to a greater walk of faith in you, trust in you. And for it, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So let's make this confession of faith before Sarah comes. Let's just say, you can speak after me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and shedding your blood so that I could be set free. I come to you today in faith that my sins are forgiven, that I'm on the path to heaven. I'm on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Thank you for saving me, healing me, and delivering me from the power of the devil. Lord, I desire to grow, and I ask you, Lord, to lead me and guide me every step of the way, so I can be the person you created me to be. Your word says that in you, I'm a new creation being. Therefore, I declare, you have made everything new. Everything inside of me is new. Thank you for hitting the refresh button today in my life. And thank you for your encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.